And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The brazen laver is going to be the subject of our message tonight. There is very little actually recorded concerning this piece of tabernacle furniture, and yet it is a very important piece. Someone wrote that the laver would almost appear to be enshrouded in mystery. No statement is made, for instance, concerning its shape or size. And when we read of the furniture being covered and conveyed or moved, the laver is never mentioned. But in coming to such a subject, we feel that we are walking on holy ground. And indeed we are, for we are approaching the subject of sanctification, a matter that is so little understood and concerning which there are such various doctrinal views. The first item to be seen as one entered the court of the tabernacle, the open court, was the altar of brass, the altar of burnt offering, the altar of sacrifice. And we've noted that that brazen altar speaks of salvation upon the ground of sacrifice. And this, of course, is the uniform message of the Bible, that there's only one way to be saved, and that is by the work of Christ at Calvary, at the cross. And so the altar of burnt offering brings us to the cross, and it signifies for us the great truth of justification by the blood of our substitute. Our sins are laid upon him as the sacrifice. Those sins are removed. Those sins are dealt with. Those sins are atoned for. And we have salvation by believing on him. I say that was the first item to be seen as you entered the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering that speaks of salvation on the ground of sacrifice. The second item was the one that's before us tonight, the laver, also of brass, a large basin for washing the hands and the feet. As indicated already, it speaks not of salvation per se, but of sanctification through Christ. And we know from our catechism definition that sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. And it is a work whereby we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We talk about growing in grace. That's sanctification. And we understand, as we read the scripture, that there's only a need for one washing of regeneration, but that there is a daily need for ongoing cleansing and preparation for service. We are sanctified, the word sanctified really indicating being set apart for a holy purpose. We are sanctified for the service of God. And that, friends, is the basic message of the laver. It points us to Christ. There are no measurements that are involved in recording the detail of the laver. No measurements. I think that would indicate to us that there is a limitless supply for our cleansing. There was no covering for the laver when it was transported from place to place. And that is also something that's very significant. But we read in the Bible in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 the following words. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us with God and God with us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, and the tense would indicate it goes on cleansing us from all sin. There is a sanctifying aspect to the application of the blood of Christ to the believer. But also we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that our Lord Jesus Christ is made unto the believer wisdom and righteousness and redemption, but right in the middle there, and sanctification. He of God is made unto us sanctification. And so as we come to this laver, and we could understand it to be a large circular basin, there is a message in it. And I want us to think about that, first of all, tonight. The message of the laver. Exodus chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, record the following. Speaking of Aaron and his sons, we'll read verse 19 to get the connection. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. These are the priests of the Lord. The high priest and his sons. It says, they'll wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. The message of the laver, to begin with, was that apart from the cleansing of the laver, the high priest and his sons were regarded as unfit to perform the service of the Lord. They were not prepared and they were not fit to serve in the Lord's presence. And we're reminded, are we not, of the situation in regard to heaven itself. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Anything that defileth. We must be washed if we would be fit worshippers. But of course, for us sinners, this is not merely an outward washing. And I'll come back to that in a moment or two, to show how this was signified by the Lord in the making of the laver. But that's a message that we must not miss. It is so important that we be washed and that we be cleansed inwardly and not just with an outward washing. We recall the words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. What was it that he said was wrong with them? Well, it's very clear. All of their emphasis was on the outward. Let me just pick out a couple of verses. Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, inside, they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And this is a message that comes through when the Bible speaks of regeneration. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 25, the Lord promised, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You'll notice that there is a work that's done on the inside. Even though the sprinkling of the water is upon them, the work that the Lord is doing is within them. A new heart and a new spirit will I put within you. And that ties in with Paul's writing to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing. Notice that. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We must experience as sinners the washing of regeneration. So there is a way in which the water in the laver may be taken to represent the Holy Spirit. But it is more right to speak of it as the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Ephesians chapter 5 makes this clear. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Well, we'll read the previous verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that in order that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See how this language is employed by the Lord. The washing of water by the word. This is a once for all cleansing in the new birth. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and talked about such were some of you, listing some terrible sins, after giving that list of wickedness, he said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. You're washed. You're washed. It's talking about regeneration. It's talking about the new birth. And as a result of that washing, we have access to God. We come to the Lord in prayer and we commune with Him. Hebrews chapter 10 outlines this wonderfully. And you will note the tabernacle language that is employed there. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And that brings before us the whole thought of that priest on one day per year going in behind the veil with the blood. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Notice this very carefully in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now what is brought before us there is the order that we find in the tabernacle. There's the blood that justifies us. And there's the Word of God applied by the Spirit which sanctifies us. Our bodies washed with pure water. The message of the laver, however, is also that in this life, after regeneration, after that moment when we pass from death unto life, we require a constant purifying in sanctification. Theologians sometimes speak of the believer in his standing and in his state. Those two are different. We have a standing before God, a legal standing. It's dealt with in Romans chapter 8, whereby we can no longer be condemned. Before the court of God, no charge can be brought against us that would mean that we would go to hell. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it lists all these different things, and the conclusion is that there is nothing that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our justification. This is our standing. It never changes. You're never going to be any more saved, brother or sister, than you are tonight. You're never going to be any more sure of heaven than you are at this moment. The hymn writer was correct when he said of those that are in heaven, they're more happy, but they're not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven. Why? Because when you're regenerated, when you pass from death unto life, you have a perfect standing. You have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, received by faith alone. And that will never change. What a wonderful truth that is. Our standing is perfect. But our state is something different. Our state, as we live here in this world in the flesh, fluctuates. We have a joy that ebbs and flows. We have a peace that comes and goes. There is a fluctuation to our life's experience, and we wish it wasn't like that. We wish we could always be in the mountaintop with the Lord, but sometimes we're in the valley. And we're not all that we should be. We're far from what we should be. Our state is different from our standing oftentimes. And that's pictured for us, and that is illustrated for us in the priests of the Lord in the Bible. You read your Bible and those early books in Exodus and in Leviticus, and just notice how the priests were constantly washing their hands and their feet. They were always washing their hands and their feet. Why? Because we're being reminded that as believers, and we are the priests of the Lord, by the way, He's made us kings and priests unto God and our Father. The priesthood of all believers is a New Testament truth. There's no special class of priests today. No sacrificing priesthood. Every believer is a priest, offering spiritual sacrifices. But we, as the Lord's priests, so to speak, must constantly have our hands and our feet washed. We as believers have been washed once and for all from the guilt of our sins. But we must keep coming again and again for the removal of our daily defilements. Not from the guilt of sin, but from the pollution of sin that clings to us in this world. And that's very well illustrated in that lovely chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 13. Turn there for a moment with me. John chapter 13. And the Lord was giving a visible picture, really an acted out parable to the disciples there. When the Bible tells us that in verse 4 of John 13, the Lord riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now you can see him here taking up the position of a servant or a slave in an Eastern home. And really there is pictured for us here the Lord when he came into this world, when he laid aside the garments of his glory and took upon him the form of a servant. That's really pictured here in John 13 and verse 4 and the verses thereafter. Now here's what it says. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And this comes out very well in the Greek, where you can imagine these words, thou and my, these pronouns being underlined and heavily emphasized. It's as if Peter is saying, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you kidding me? That's really what he's thinking. And Jesus answered verse 7 and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I know you don't understand this, Peter, at the moment, but you're going to understand the significance of this later on. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Typical Peter. I'm not going to allow you ever to wash my feet, Lord. That's not going to happen. So then the Lord answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That word part means fellowship or communion. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? It's the same word, 2 Corinthians 6. So when Peter heard that, it completely changed his tune. And so in verse 9, Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Not only are you going to wash my feet, but you're going to wash my whole body. And here's what the Lord said. I want you to notice this. Verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now what does that mean? He that is washed. He means a person who has had a bath. Or today, a shower. You've washed your entire body. But then you go out into that eastern place where you would be walking on a dusty street and your sandals are full of dust and dirt. And so your whole body is still clean, but your feet now have been touching the earth and they need to be cleaned. So he says the person that's washed doesn't need washing all over again except to wash his feet. But he is clean every whit. That part that touches the earth needs to be washed. And that's why the servant would come with the basin when you would enter into an eastern home. And he would get that basin out with his towel girding him. And he would wash your feet. Get all that dust and dirt off your feet. And you would dry your feet. And so you were clean. And then he said, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now, the Lord was giving them an example here of humble service. There's no doubt about that. But he was also showing them that as believers, we don't need to be saved over and over and over again because we sin against the Lord. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and we are saved forever. It's a one-time salvation. However, we need a constant cleansing, a constant application of that part of us that touches the earth. We live here on the earth. We live in the flesh. And we need that constant cleansing of the Word of God by the Spirit in our lives. And hence, you have verses in the Bible such as Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The cleansing of the word. You find it again in John chapter 15. And in verse number 3. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So you find that as you read the Bible, and as you hear the Bible preached and applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit, it has a cleansing effect upon your soul. You take a bath in God's Word. Or you wash your feet in the Word. And this is the work of the Spirit of Christ. He uses the laver of the Word upon us. This is really the message in the laver. It's talking about sanctification. It's speaking about our walk with the Lord that needs to be cleansed. And this is most important for us to understand. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is in view when you're speaking about the laver. And that also comes out not only in the message of the laver, but the making of the laver. How was it made? Well, Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8 tells us exactly how it was made. It says of the one who did that, and he made the laver of brass, and we're reminded that brass signifies judgment. It's that which stands the fire, and the foot of it of brass. But notice this, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now I hope the women folk will take this the way that it's meant. This is something that has never changed. Because I can guarantee you that in a lot of ladies' purses, there will be a little mirror. Isn't that right? Sometimes it's part of the purse. Or you'll carry it in your purse, a little mirror, just to check, make sure that everything is the way that it should be. And you'll see women doing this all the time. They take a little mirror out of their purse. They're sitting in the lounge in an airport waiting for a flight, and they're doing their makeup and they've got the little mirror out. I don't see too many men carrying mirrors, but that's another subject. But in those days it was the same way. Women carried looking glasses. That's what it means, mirrors. They carried them when they came and assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And what these women did was to donate those looking glasses, which were not made of glass, but were made of burnished metal, brass that they could see themselves in. And they donated these looking glasses, these effectively mirrors, to make the laver. And this is really interesting, isn't it? That the laver originated from the female part of Israel. And I don't think it's a stretch to be thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how that the laver reminds us of Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the world in the womb of a female. There was no male involvement in the Lord's conception. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. She was his mother. Joseph was not his father. He was his earthly guardian. And I don't think the Lord was speaking with insolence or rudeness, but I think it is remarkable that when Mary said, "Thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing," Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Capital F. Joseph is not really my father. He's my earthly guardian. He was subject to him and to Mary. But Mary brought him into the world. But the interesting thing is, in the making of the laver, it was made from their vanity mirrors. That's what I'm going to call them. Their vanity mirrors. What is this telling us? That which speaks of human pride was forsaken and destroyed, melted, if you like, in the fire, or at least it was donated for the making of that laver. Those things were given up by those ladies in sacrifice for the Lord. Amazing. You know, whenever you come to the laver of the Word of God, one thing that's dealt with right away is pride and self-seeking. There's no room for pride in the service of the Lord. We hear people talking in the month of June about it being Pride Month. And that which they're supposedly proud of is deviance. And that which God describes in His Word as an abomination. Why would you be proud of that? But in any case, pride cometh before a fall. Pride is not a good thing when the Bible speaks of it. And our pride is dealt with utterly when we come to the Lord as we should. But there's another thought here. And it's not only the dealing with human pride and the fact that it was forsaken and destroyed when those vanity mirrors were donated, but the purpose of those mirrors, those looking glasses, in the first place, was to show up defilement and the need of cleansing. You would hold that up. Oh, there's something. I need to remove that. Get that off my face. How would you know that? By looking in the mirror. And I know that you don't do this, but some people do this. Before they leave the house, there might be a big mirror in the hallway of their house, and they go and they look in the mirror, and then they go to the door, and then they go back and they look again. And they might even go a third time, just to make sure. Just to make sure that everything's in order. Just to make sure that there's nothing still on your face that you'd be embarrassed by if you were to go outside. A mirror reflects what you are and who you are. And it will show up any defilement and anything that needs cleansing. And there's a message in this. These mirrors, these looking glasses, they were used to make that large basin, that laver, which would be a place of washing from defilement. For its waters would wash away that which the mirror exposed to their view. And men and women, this is so much a picture of God's Word and Spirit. Turn with me to James chapter 1, where it's brought out ever so clearly. James chapter 1. And reading from verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Here it is. Someone looking in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We look into the word, we look into the law of liberty. The mirror. And we see what needs to be cleansed. We recognize the impurities of our nature. You look into the mirror and you see any dirt that's on your face. As a mirror, the Bible reveals the impurities of our nature and of our lives. It shows us who we are. It shows us what we are. And so it also discovers to us our unfitness for the presence of God. But then, fashioned into a laver, the Bible becomes a vessel of cleansing whereby that defilement is removed. You see, the Word of God has a cleansing effect upon us. We're back to that again. Now are you clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy Word. You see the significance of this. And what does that mirror do? What does the perfect law of liberty do? It shows us our need of cleansing. And where do we get the cleansing? Not just in the Word, but from Christ and His precious cleansing blood. Someone said the liver represents the provision for our need between the cross and the glory. Now, how is that represented in the tabernacle? Well, you think about coming in through that front entrance. And the first thing you see is the altar. And that speaks to us of the cross. But you go on through after the laver, in past that veil, and then in through past those other bits of furniture, through the second veil, and into where the mercy seat is. Right within the veil. To the Shekinah. To the glory of God. And that represents, as we've already pointed out, in a sense, heaven. That is the ultimate glory. So what comes between that altar and the glory? It's the laver. We need that constant cleansing of our souls day by day. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 24. Psalm 24 from verse 3. And I think it's speaking here specifically of fellowship and communion with the Lord. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Isn't that interesting that the first room in the tabernacle is called the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He that hath clean hands. The clean hands were provided for at the laver. And once more we have the words of James. In James chapter 4 verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Clean hands. Our feet must be cleansed to wash away the defilement of our path from contact with the earth. Once again, our Lord Jesus in the high priestly prayer speaks to this. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart for a holy purpose. It means through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Do you know that the priest's feet were defiled with every step they took, even in God's service? Their feet came in contact with the filth of the earth. And even our best service, therefore, is mixed with sin. You might think, well, that's a holy exercise that I'm involved in, praying, reading the word, listening to the word preached. Surely there's no sin mixed with that. Ah, but there is. There's sin mixed with everything that we do because we're sinful creatures. And is it not a remarkable thing that in the Old Testament there was an offering that was made for the iniquity of the holy things? That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? The iniquity of the holy things. How could they be holy things if there's iniquity attached to it? Because everything we touch is mixed with sin. Our best service is mixed with sin. I believe it was Matthew Henry who said, our tears need to be wept over. Even our repentings need to be repented of. And the Lord provides that cleansing. Now as I close, let me mention this. The laver had no dimensions. And the volume of water is not specified. It doesn't say so many gallons and so on. It's not mentioned. I think we're supposed to extrapolate from that that the provision of God for our daily cleansing is as boundless as His grace. You just keep coming and the Lord will keep cleansing you. I think sometimes the devil wants to get us into real bondage on this matter and he wants to tell us, well now, you said you were going to stop that. You said you weren't going to speak like that anymore. You were going to repent of this and now you're doing it again. You said that piece of paving out the back of your house You weren't going to trip over it anymore. You've tripped over it 20 times. You're not going to do that anymore. And of course you went back out and you tripped over it again. Well, thank God there's cleansing. There's constant cleansing. It's not that we're complacent about our sin, not at all. It's not that we take it for granted, not at all. But the fact of the matter is, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we, and it's talking about believers, if we confess our sins, and that literally means to uncover our sins before God by confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he went on to say in chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I don't want you to sin. But, and, it's the same conjunction. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's not just there for the Jewish believers, but for the Gentiles as well. There's cleansing. The laver is constantly there supplied for the cleansing away of the filth of sin. And you and I are priests unto our God if we're saved. There is a laver to which we must come each and every day, and thank God it's one to which we may come. And we can know the peace of cleanliness as we serve the Lord. There's a verse in the Old Testament which says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The only way that they could be clean as bearers of those vessels, the priests, was to wash themselves at the laver. Notice it doesn't say wash themselves in the laver. It wasn't like a big bath that they get inside. They washed themselves at the laver. And I could speak a little more of that, but I'm going to resist that temptation tonight. But nevertheless, it does speak to us of the word of the living God applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. And thank God as we look into God's Word, it will cause us to be more like the Lord Himself. One verse, 2 Corinthians the chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. By looking to Jesus, like Him, thou shalt be thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. May God bless our consideration of His Word tonight. Amen.